Dan, you can get the lights. That would be great. Before we enter into the text, I want to ask a question and invite your answer here. What I want to say is, I want to ask you what we are doing, not necessarily in this moment, like the worship service, but what are we doing as a community that gathers as a church? What are we doing together? This is not a trick question, by the way. Just, if you could describe what the well is in like a sentence or three words or five words, not more than two sentences, what are we doing? What are we doing together? Showing God's love. What else we got? Developing community.
Serving others.
Seeking truth. Awesome. Awesome.
Reaching out and, you know, do you need anything? Are you okay? And I know that this is all a big process because there's so many times when I've got to do that.
Nice. Awesome. Anybody else? Accepting brokenness. All right. What else we got? What else are we doing? Big picture, small picture. Teaching one another.
Teaching children.
Suffering. Suffering. Amen. Hopefully together, for sure. Anything else? All right. Well, I want to ask that, and we're going to go back to that a little bit later. But I want us to think carefully and think intentionally about what we're doing as a community together. Whether we're gathered on Sunday morning, whether we're sometimes on the not always with the community, and we're kind of like networked in, if you will. But what are we doing together? And you know, this book, the book of Romans, is written to a church, the church in Rome, and it was passed around to churches. And so Paul is writing to this church, and he's saying, "This is the gospel, and this is how I want you to live." All right, and so he's writing that in this context of something that they're doing together, and so we're going to get back to that, but I wanted you to start thinking that way from the start. And so as we look at this passage, though, I'll read it through again just so you can hear, but I want you to say, what does Paul want from us as we read this passage? What's Paul shooting for, right? So it says, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with faith, God has distributed to each of you. For each of us has one body with many members. And these members do not all have the same functions. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. And if it is teaching, then teach. And if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." What is Paul asking of that church and then also of us in this passage?
Use your talents.
Use your gifts. Pretty straightforward, actually. Like, use them. And what else is going on here? What else do you see and hear that's going on that Paul is asking for or telling us about? Like, nothing else? I mean, it's pretty straightforward.
Don't envy what someone else
has. Don't envy what someone else has? Yeah. So what other information do we get in here? Like, don't envy what someone else has is why. Why shouldn't we envy what someone else has? Say it again. Well, yeah, we all have our own talents, and someone else has theirs, and where do we get them?
From God,
the grace, right? So think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance to the faith God has distributed. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, right? And so we have Paul. I think he's very simply. Like, I always try to come to a text when I'm preaching. I start off saying, like, what is the writer trying to tell us? And, like, what do I want to communicate in this time together that we have to look at the scriptures? And, like, it was pretty clear, like, God wants us to use our gifts. That's kind of like, okay, we're done. I'm going to pray now. Like, God wants you to use your gifts. But I think there's a lot of layers around that. And so I'm going to tell you right up front what I want to talk through. I think that he wants us to humbly use our gifts that we've been graciously given in the context of community for the good of the world. All right? He wants us to humbly use our gifts that we've been graciously given in the context of community for the good of the world. I'll talk through what I mean by that. But I want to go back to last week and go to sacrifice for a second. Because I think what Paul is doing in Romans 12 here, and we'll finish out Romans 12 next week, and Sean will be doing that, is what Paul is doing is he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he kind of says, here's what I mean by that. All right? And so when I think of the word sacrifice, I often think of, like, really, really, like, amazing, huge stories of sacrifice where someone, like, upends their entire life and goes and serves the poor. I want to introduce you to somebody. Her name is Tita Alverts. I don't know how to say her last name. It's A-L-V-E-R-T-Z. She is the Guatemalan woman who we'll be working with this summer in Guatemala City in La Limonada, which is the slum. And she's been working in Limonada for 14 to 15 years. She started out when she went into that community, and the gang violence there is outrageous. It's actually like the fourth highest murder rate in the world in that community. Most of that violence is gang-related, and so we aren't necessarily in a lot of danger. Our team isn't. But so she went into that community about 14 years ago and said, I want to work with these gangs. And part of the story is she witnessed early on in her being there, is she witnessed a gang member who wanted to take vengeance on another gang member. And he went into their house, into this guy's family's house, and lit it on fire and doused the family with gasoline and lit them on all on fire. That was her introduction to Limonada. And so that moment of just, like, absolute crisis just drove her to say, I'm going to give up all I have, and I'm going to go serve this community. So she spent the last 15 years serving the children of Limonada. And now when I think of sacrifice, I think of that stuff usually, right? I think of, like, you know, people who fought against the slave trade. I think of people who are like working with sex slavery. And I think of people who are working with, and I think so big that sometimes I get really overwhelmed by what I'm supposed to do. Like, is my calling to, like, sell all I have and go live in, like, Kenya and work with the poor there? And so I think what Paul is doing in Romans 12 is he's saying, yeah, that might be it, but sacrifice is actually also a lot simpler. So I put together my handy-dandy sacrifice chart. All right? The blue or the yellow is the sacrifice they read about in books. All right? They make movies about these kinds of people. Tita is one of them. Like, yeah, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. is one of those. You know, the Amazing Grace, the movie that we saw with, who's that about? Is it William Wilberforce and the fight against slavery. Like, you know, they make movies about people who make great sacrifices. And that's like 2% of the sacrifice in the world. The rest of it is the sacrifice you never hear about. The sacrifice that we read about in Romans 12. The sacrifice that, you know, like my grandpa who's been a minister for, he's 85. He was a minister for like 60 years and no one's ever heard of him. Really. My grandma who worked along with him, who even like she wasn't even the pastor, no one heard of her either. You can probably think of examples of people who aren't like in ministry, but like just people who are moms and mechanics and dads and office workers and whatever you want to describe them as, whatever their job is, who've made great small sacrifices over and over again that you're never going to write a book about. And what Paul does in Romans 12 is he says, this is what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. We'll go through this list. And I'm gonna just go through some of the things he says in Romans 12. He says, use your gifts to serve. That's what we're looking at this morning. He says later, be devoted to one another. Honor others above yourselves. Share with those who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Mourn with those who are mourning. By the way, one of the hardest sacrifices to make is when you're rejoicing and someone else is mourning, and live out the verse. Either way, that's sacrifice. Be willing to associate with those of lower position. Don't repay evil. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. And what Paul is doing is he's saying sacrifice doesn't have to be this like really huge story. It can be, and it definitely is, and some of us are called to those things. But sacrifice is putting yourself in the service of others in the name of Jesus. Like, sacrifice doesn't have to be this crazy wild thing that like everybody makes a movie about. Or like one person makes the movie and everybody watches it, technically. But sacrifice is this daily call to serve others and to put yourself below them and serve them in humbleness. It doesn't have to mean working with the gang members in the largest slum in Central America. It definitely can. It can also mean serving your kids every day when they drive you absolutely crazy. And staying with it and loving them when they, like, throw a toy at your head. Not that ever happened to me before. And so what Paul is saying is, in the context of these gifts of grace, is that you want to know what it means to be a living sacrifice? First of all, these gifts that you've been given, use them. Use them. And the first thing he lays out very quickly and very, very clearly is, these gifts are a gift of grace. You can't think more highly of them yourself than you ought to, because they're gifts of grace. We can't talk about our gifts as a source of pride and a source of arrogance, because you didn't do anything to get them. We do it with sober judgment, in awareness that the gifts that we have to be used in community are completely and utterly from God. And we can't walk in pride, because if we understand our gifts, and we understand our strengths, we by necessity bring weaknesses with our strengths, right? Like if you think about the body, whichever body you want to picture, like the fingers have strengths that the arms do not. The fingers have strengths that the legs do not. I remember, you may have heard this a couple years back if you were around, I used to have a cat, and the cat was crazy. And the cat was trying to play with this ball. And I was just like, he was obviously trying to pick it up. He was kind of a dumb cat, but like he couldn't pick it up. And I was like, huh. Like I picked it up. I'm like, I have thumbs. Opposable thumbs. Like, I don't think very often of how great my opposable thumbs are. But when I was watching my cat that day, I was like, wow, I'm so glad that I have opposable thumbs. I can like pick stuff up. Have you ever tried? And then so like, I spent the next hour and a half of the day, like, what would it be like to live without opposable thumbs? And so I kind of like tried to not use them all day. It's not easy. Do you ever try to open a bottle with a bottle of soda without opposable thumbs? Like the point, like we have a body. We are the body of Christ. It's a dumb analogy, I know, but seriously, it makes sense to you, doesn't it? You're like, I totally get that now. each part of the body is so important, but each part of the body also has very distinct weaknesses. And so it'd be interesting for the thumbs to be very, very prideful about how they can open bottles. And the legs be like, yeah, but you can't run. And the thumbs being like, oh yeah, okay. I'm a little more soberly judging my talents here. I can't run, but I can open bottles. And I can open open bottles like crazy. Soda bottles. Just saying. I'm not sure even why that's funny. But when we think about our strengths, we have to realize that we bring weaknesses with them. And it's necessary that we bring weaknesses. And so for the body to work together, for us to, when we talk about, you know, this calling that we have as a community, for us to work together, we have to bring our strengths, but we also have to bring our weaknesses. I cannot walk in pride about how the gifts that I have, because if I also have some very glaring weaknesses, in case you didn't know. You have some strengths that are amazing, in case you didn't know. But you also have some major weaknesses as well. And so for us to be a community that is working together for the sake of something else, we all have to understand soberly our role in it. And as a side note, when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body should feel it. Have you ever slammed your thumb with a hammer? Somehow, strangely, like, the rest of your arm hurts, and, like, your toes start hurting, too. Okay, what I want you to do right now is, like, break your pinky, all right? No? But if you broke your pinky right now, I'm guessing more than your pinky would hurt. Don't do that, by the way. But the rest of the body hurts when part of the body hurts. And so we're talking about the body of Christ here. We're talking about us being a community that is connected enough that when someone feels pain, the rest of us feel pain. When someone feels joy, the rest of us feel joy. And it's really weird, like I said earlier, when one part feels pain and one part feels joy, and trying to figure out what it means to interact in that. And to sometimes give up your right to feel joy so that you can join with someone else's pain. Or sometimes give up your right to feel pain so you can join someone else's joy. That's the body working together, and we can't walk forward as a community unless we are a body working together. And that's where we say we are given gifts of grace that are to be used in community. I can't do everything. You can't do everything. We all bring weaknesses. And some of us are really good at seeing our own gifts. Some of us are really good at seeing our own gifts. And we're really good at telling you about them too. Some of us are really bad at seeing our gifts. And we're really good at telling you how much we suck. Both of those are not helpful to a community working together for the sake of the gospel. In fact, both of those destroy and are flying in the face of what Paul is saying here. I must be able to see my weaknesses as well as my strengths. And I must be able to see my strengths as well as my weaknesses. There's nothing super spiritual about seeing all of your strengths. Nor is there anything super spiritual about seeing and trying to display however you're just like a terrible person who like gets lucky that God loves them. And so we use our strengths in the context of community. And speaking to those of us who have a hard time understanding and realizing that we actually have any strengths, I want to read a quote from Marianne. I forget her last name. It's up on the board, up on the screen in a second if Dan finds it, because it's there, right? There is a quote. Oh, I turned around too fast. Marianne Williamson. She says this. I don't have this in my notes, so I'm going to turn around. She says this. She says, Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are more powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, or fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We are born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some, it is in everyone. And we let our own, and as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. We are liberated from our fear. Our presence automatically liberates others. The image of God and the glory of God is inside of us. We are broken, frail human beings, right? And the cross of Christ brings out the image of God that is inside of all of us, albeit a broken version. But you don't do anybody any favors by just wallowing in how horrible you are and not recognizing the image of God and the work that Christ is working in your life. If you walk around feeling sorry for yourself all the time because you just stink as a human being and you're like, just, I'm lucky God loves me, you need a corrective. You are a child of God, created in the image of God to show others the likeness of God. You are a sinner, definitely saved by grace, through whom God has made all, whom God is making new. So that's a corrective that you need if you walk around feeling all pity party about yourself. If you're on the other spectrum and you're like all walking around like you're like the greatest thing in the world because like God saved me, I'm the man, and like, you know, I don't really, I mean, you're lucky that you know me because you can see Christ in me because I'm pretty awesome. You need a corrective too. You're broken. You're not fully made whole. You need to understand humility and pride a little bit better. And so we kind of, some of us fall on either spectrum, some of us fall somewhere in the middle. But I want to encourage you, and I think generally speaking, and this might just be my perspective, most of us struggle with the feeling terrible about ourselves and thinking that we're just a bunch of junk. I think generally we end there. And those of us who kind of carry that like really prideful, look at me, I'm so great, really are the other people we're just trying to cover up with, telling people how great we are. And so when we talk about using gifts in the context of community, it requires that you're okay with yourself. It requires that you're okay living out who God has made you. And the emphasis is on who God has made you, not who you are in yourself. The emphasis is on who God has made you. So we use our gifts of grace in the context of community. And one quick other side note. This community and any other community you can be part of where you're using your gifts, we need to emphasize that it's an imperfect community. Imperfect people use an imperfect community. I mean, imperfect people use an imperfect gifts. And often I think what we read this passage and we're like, man, like if everybody would just use their gifts as they're supposed to, it'd be like glorious and wonderful. And we'd all just get along and like God's grace would just be so shining. People would just like flock to our church and like tons of people would get saved. If we would all just like use our gifts right. But the fact is that we function with imperfect gifts in an imperfect community. And often what happens is I use my gifts the way I'm called to. And sometimes your broken response makes my gifts not work so well. Sometimes you use your gifts in a broken way, and my actually healthy response doesn't go so well. And so we have to let go of the pipe dream that if everybody just used their gifts great, we would just be perfect all the time. And that anytime I get the courage to use my gift and it kind of gets shot down, that's a sign to me that I should just like shut up and not do it anymore. That's not what that is. It's a sign that we're broken. And we walk as broken people in broken community. And so like it's a struggle and it's wrestling and it's working out. What does it mean for us to use our gifts in the context of community for the good of the world? It's not going to be perfect. There's a lot of pain involved in being a community that uses their gifts together. Unfortunately, there's a lot of pain in that. But it's that process of walking through the hard parts of community that makes it worth it. And where we begin to see where our gifts are helpful. And so finally, when we talk about our gifts being a gift of grace, used in the context of community and for the good of the world. If you go back to the beginning of Romans, verse 1:8, one of the things that always has stuck out to me is, Paul writes, he writes this kind of in his introduction, and he talks about how he's thankful for the Roman church. And he says this, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." And it's really cool. I'd feel really good if I were the Roman church receiving that. Like, yeah, like, they should feel good about themselves a little bit there. Like, their faith has been reported all over the world. And I'm kind of assuming that that's good faith. It's not like there's a bunch of news going all over the world that, like, the Romans' faith stinks. Like, Paul's thankful because their faith has been reported all over the world. And if you know anything about the culture in this day, Rome's like the center of the world. And so they're in a strategic place to be the church that's being reported all over the world. Like, the Roman church has a witness that is extending beyond themselves. And so Paul's writing this concept of sacrifice and gifts in the context of their calling to be for the sake of others. If you go back to Acts 1:8, we talked about, you know, Jesus calling them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Right? And so the calling of the local church, the reason we are gathered here is because we have a call together to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world, in Fisherville, Bucks County, Philadelphia, the ends of the world. We have a calling together to be witnesses to a risen Messiah. And our gifts provide us the ability to live that out. You using your gift in this community and in the community of Jesus Christ, that's the wider body of Christ, not just at the well, allows us to live out the calling we have to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And only when we work together in the midst of our strengths and our weaknesses and kind of that strange figuring out what that means, can our witness actually have potency to it. Our witness will not have potency if all that happens in the well or in the larger church is those who have, like, credentials and, like, degrees and positions of leadership do all the work. If all we did at the well was, like, I did things that pastors do. I know what they are, by the way. I just wanted to list them all. And all you did was just kind of sat there and, like, you know, took it all in. That's not a great witness to me. But if we're working together as a community, along with the other communities around the world, around, especially around Bucks County, that we can connect with, all doing our part, that's a witness that can have potency. And this book is written in the context of the church. This book's being passed around to different churches throughout Rome and different churches, and it even spreads wider than that. And so often when we talk about the gifts of the body of Christ, the gifts of loving and serving and teaching, I think sometimes we constrict them too closely to, like, the well. I think that we can do that. But we also have to think about the gifts that we have as a community that fit in with the church down the street and fit in with the church in, you know, the African-American church in Fisherville and the Hispanic church up in Southampton and Bensalem. And how do we as a community fit in with the larger body of Christ and our strengths and our weaknesses, because we have a lot of them, in case you didn't notice. How do we fit in with our calling to be witnesses to Jesus Christ here in this world? And so I want to encourage you in very simple ways. Use your gifts in community for the good of the world. They are gifts of grace. They are not gifts of, like, hardship and annoyance. If you're serving and you're like, I'm so annoyed that I'm serving, this really stinks and sucks, you might want to check whether you're living out your gifts. Not that you shouldn't do things you don't want to do. I'm all for that too. But when we're living in our strengths and living in our gifts, it doesn't seem to matter when it stinks. It's hard. It gets rough. But at the end of the day, we're like, I'm so glad I just spent the last 4 hours slaving away at that, because that's how it just brings me life. And sometimes I need you to do that, and you need me to do that. And one final thought as we close here is, often what happens is we get, like, gift envy, or we get gift competition going on. And so, like, I've got this huge passion and this huge calling to love and serve. And over here, someone has this huge calling and passion and this gift to teach. And so what I just, without thinking, think is that, listen, our community needs to serve more. And person over here is like, our community needs to teach more. I'm going to fight for teaching in this church. And over here is like, I'm going to fight for serving in this church. We got to serve the poor more. And so like they start having like this battle, this little fight, little church fight over who gets to like get the most important role. And so like what I don't think people think about this, but what usually happens is person B over here, the teaching guy, thinks that he needs to like beat down the serving guy and like make that less important so that like teaching can be like the most important piece of the church. And person over here is like, we need to make sure like serving is the most important in the church. So I'm going to like make sure that like teaching doesn't get as much. I'm going to make sure I yell the loudest. What we don't realize is that like, so we think that they're on some kind of like pendulum. If I pull this way, this has got to be less. And if for me to go over here, I got to pull him with me. And what happens, I think we have to realize is that my gift is just as important as yours is. And if I love teaching and I feel called to teach and you feel called to serve, I need to convince you and teach you why teaching is so important and then bring you with me in that. And if your call is to serve and I don't really serve a lot, I need you to teach me why serving is so important. And you need me to teach you why teaching is so important. And we need to work together and not be like, my gift is so much more important than yours is. I'm going to beat you down so that mine gets the most airtime. There's a lot I've seen in the nine years that I've been a pastor here at the Well. I've seen that happen so many times. Gift rivalry. I'm not sure what you want to call it. But it's not about who gets the church to do what they want to do. It's us working together so that I can pull you towards one thing and you can pull me towards another thing and we can work together to be a church that loves and serves and teaches and is more whole because we're working together, not in competition with each other. And so I pray that you can know the grace of God in your life. I pray that you can know and understand the gifts that God has given you for the sake of this, and to use in this community for the sake of the world, for the good of the world. And if you have no clue what your gifts are, no clue. If you have close friends, I guarantee they know what they are. They'll be happy to tell you if they're good friends. If they want to tell you all your weaknesses, then let them do that too, but, you know, make them tell your gifts first. But I pray that you know your gifts and you know your strengths and you know how you can, and you know that you can love and serve others with them, not just at the Well. Like, your gifts are not just meant to be in this, like, organizational bubble of the Well. Your gifts are to be used in the wider body of Christ and in the midst of this community and beyond this community. And so I think Paul gives us good exhortation this morning. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. First thing you can do is begin to use the gifts that God has given you in this community for the sake of others. And do so with passion and do so diligently. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that you would allow me and all of us to understand the gifts that you have given us. Allow us to see and be okay with those gifts. Lord, at the same time, allow us to see and be very clear that our weaknesses are there and be okay with them and not feel the need to be perfect in all things. Lord, allow us to bring others around us and work together as a community so that we can be strong together and that we can be weak together and that we can work together and be a community that is your community for the sake of others. Lord, let us understand your grace in an appropriate manner so that we don't become prideful or we don't become pitiful of ourselves. But let us understand ourselves with sober judgment, as Paul writes. God, most of all, may our witness and may our life together show the world what you are like. Show the world what you want for this world. Show the world what your kingdom will be like and what your kingdom is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.